Today, Thursday, September 18, new life together in Christ. And we're in a section of Romans 12 where I'm going to use the title, Mutual Affection. Is there anyone here who did not hear the alarm early this morning, the fire alarm? You really didn't hear it.
Oh, wow.
Sleep with a clear conscience.
Wow. That's amazing. You didn't hear it. Are you guys sleeping out in the woods or something?
They take out their hearing aids, right?
They got the hearing aid? Well, this time the building was a hotel, which is where we eat and everything, and so they have a bell ringing in the building, or more than one bell, I don't know. But anyway, and I could hear the bell going rattle, rattle, ring, ring, you know. But then for the whole community here, there's more like kind of like a siren, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
Electronic siren, and boy, that really blares pretty well. And then whoever's in charge down here, you know, the all that fire hose and all the details, the alarms are right in that panel in that little alcove there, and someone then kind of breaks into the electronic alarm and gives you the information for the staff, the community, where they're supposed to go and search out. So they had to search all of the hotel for any smoke or fire. So I'm sure that's why it took a while, because that's a big building.
I sleep a really good year and I can't hear.
Well, I thought it was the kind of the sleep of the blessed.
There was an announcement.
4 o'clock.
Announcement in between the blast of the siren that the exhaust fan, there was some exhaust fan that wasn't working.
Okay. Well,
I could hear that.
That's interesting, because you can. Boy, you could use that to benefit, couldn't you? You just want to not hear something. Well. Let me begin in prayer. Holy Father, in Christ you have created us anew, made us a new people. Rule in our hearts that each day we may live anew, one in Christ and one with one another. Draw us together in the tether of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, make us a community of love for the sake of one another and for the sake of the world. Amen. I've also begun with the kind of a little disclosure each morning. Is anyone first time this morning for the Bible study thing? Okay, well, you've met me, though. So anyway, I'm Glenn Peterson, Colfax, Washington. I get to lead the Bible study, and as I told someone this morning, one of the perks of leading Bible studies, you get to ring the bell. Kind of exciting. Disclosure, I enjoyed a good walk yesterday in that afternoon time where only occasionally would it drizzle a little while until finally on my way back it started raining, so I did get wet. So I enjoyed a walk despite the rain. And I'm saddened to see that at 10 Mile Falls down there, you know, you can take a trail that's handicap accessible and everything, that somehow what would they call that? Deck.
Platform.
Yeah, platform or deck has been burned. That was real sad. But I got to climb up the rocks, though, and stuff and enjoy the falls, read there for a while. And actually, it was a very uplifting time for some prayer. And a time that, in fact, I met Nancy Conger on the trail. I told her I was more aware of some of my senses. I would smell something, and I didn't just keep walking. I stopped and, what is that? You know, and then I see over there an old standing tree stump, you know, that's been charred by fire. And that was what I smelled, was that kind of old black wood charred by fire. So it was a prayerful and, I guess you could say, a sensual time. Also, I got to enjoy sauna last night. hope it cleared my head. We're looking at Romans 12. Oh, we're going to start with a song, though. LBW 126. I opened it up there on the piano, maybe. This is in the time of, set in the LBW, in the time for Holy Week. For example, a wonderful hymn for service on Holy Thursday, or Maundy Thursday, but it sure works all kinds of other times, where charity and love prevail. Ubi caritas et amor, Deus ibi est. So where charity and love prevail, there God is. Which is pretty much right out of first letter of John, isn't it? Since God is love. So, someone read for us verses 9 through 13.
Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers.
Quite a list. Just kind of, I think, just flows out of Paul as he's writing. He just sort of naturally moves from the charismata, the gifts of grace, God's grace, to what then we might call the virtues of Christian life together. And of course, whatever we call them, virtues, what's the first thing? The overarching sets the tone for all that is to come here. What's the first thing he mentions?
Love.
Love. love. And in fact, it starts off with the definite article. The love. Hey, agape. The love. So, I mean, it's like a it's clear that he's not just talking about personal emotions or something. He's talking about the central ingredient somehow of the community. The love. I mean, so you can give it a definite article and people know. And of course, it's a particular word for love too, right? Agape. The love that, the only reason we know anything about it is because God gives it. The love. And then he says, what about this love? It's to be what?
Genuine.
Yeah, and which is the positive form, and in the Greek, it's unhypocritical. And I should maybe mention that in this whole list through verse 13, actually it starts back in verse 6, there are no verbs. Which is, that's the kind of fascinating thing about the use of his language here. There are no verbs. So you can't very well say that he's giving imperatives, you know, do this. It's just like this picture thrown at you. Here it is. You know, it's just presented. I read yesterday an attempt at translating that, and I'm not going to read through it all again today. Was this it? No, here it is. And so what follows after these are going to be a bunch of, I don't know what they're called, participles. Anyway, in the friendship love, in the honor, in the zeal or eagerness or diligence, in the Spirit, in the Lord, in the hope, and so forth. And love, though, sets the tone for all of them. Oh, I even wrote in here, present participles, adjectives which characterize our Christian life in an ongoing action. So it's just like this picture drawn with words of how we live in Christian community. So apparently 1 Corinthians 13 is not the last word on love, on agape. So just to back up, Paul began by urging us, to offer ourselves, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Of course, that's on the basis of the mercies of God at work in us, God's grace at work in our lives, and to be transformed, to be renewed, and then moving on, that having given ourselves up in some way by God's mercies, then we discover the unity and the diversity, the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ. Remember last time that word different or differing is underscored by being saved to the last word in the sentence. So we've got all these gifts, different. So we've got unity and diversity. And our role, of course, then, with whatever variety of gifts we may have at one time or another, and how we can just have the opportunity to function, to use these gifts, because all the members of the body have functions, have roles to play, are contributing to the life of the body as it lives in this world, has a mission in this world. And now we have these kind of characterizations of this life in community that is graced by God. So the love is crucial and fundamental, lest what we do, lest our gifts become hollow, maybe even self-serving. You know, we start not thinking of them as gifts, but they're not God-given talents or something, but they're, you know, well, yeah, I'm really good, you know, and everybody should recognize how good I am at whatever the heck it is, and develop this pride. So we've leave behind that idea of not thinking too highly of ourselves, and we start focusing on our gifts as if we really did something to merit them and should be applauded all the time for them. So love should help us not become self-serving, this kind of agape love. By the way, what would, this is, I don't even know the answer to this, what would hypocritical love look like? Hypocritical love.
I was thinking last night in the discussion of heaven and hell, that the whole concept of heaven and hell almost to me seemed unethical because it's hypocritical love. Because you're loving or you're doing these things simply to gain one or avoid the other.
Right, to save your skin.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's always kind of bothered me too, that notion of evangelism that says, believe in Jesus or otherwise you're going to hell.
Yeah. Or read the Bible, it'll scare the hell out of you.
Yeah.
On the one hand, that double entendre is okay, but the other hand, it's not so hot.
Yeah, and then, or like raising children in a family, you know, they need to be appreciated. We all need to be appreciated, you know, or affirmed. But there's that sort of thin line, you know, of that the only reason the kid's going to do something good is just to get just to get some sort of reward, rather than because that's how you live together in a family, you know. And how do you kind of teach that we all participate and we all give of ourselves in some way, and it's, well, then maybe, oh sure, maybe we take a break and go to have an ice cream cone, but that wasn't the only reason we're doing it, you know, to get the ice cream cone. Yeah, that's an example of hypocritical love. Mike?
Well, I was just thinking, I'm not sure love can be hypocritical.
If it's really love. Yeah.
I can't picture that. I can't imagine what that looks like. If where charity and love prevail, God is there. Whatever that love is, it seems to me that's.
But haven't you ever experienced somewhere along the line someone who's apparently trying to be really loving, and yet, boy, this feels icky. You know, this is like, hey, they're putting on a show or something.
Yeah, okay, sure.
Someone
who's manipulating or...
Yeah, so it's not really love. Agape. It's not really... Because if it's really agape, it's got to be genuine.
Isn't a hypocritist, isn't that... comes from the word under judgment or below judgment or not capable of being judged.
Yeah.
It's two Greek words.
Yeah.
And so if you can't judge it, if it doesn't stand up for judgment, it's false.
It's false, right. There's a little language analysis, thank you. Yeah, the Greeks do that just like Germans do. They kind of put these words together and make a new word. Yeah.
There's a lot of appeal to erotic love in our commercialism.
Yeah, yeah.
And
even then, it's only a little bit of erotic love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just is a... I don't think people are able to distinguish between the three the Greek words that we have.
Well, yeah, and there's even more than that, but yeah, right. Yeah, because, that's one of the interesting things that the Christians really gave a fuller meaning to this word agape than had been there before.
Yeah.
There was always this notion of some sort of dispassionate love, but really Christians started putting a kind of passion in it. It's the passion of Christ, right?
Yeah.
It's not the kind of passion where you are fed something back. You know, that's why you do it, because you get something. Whereas maybe that you can get that in erotic love. There's something pleasurable. You like, you're pleased by this. It's you smell the... tea or whatever, and you say, "Oh, I just love this tea." Well, that's kind of an erotic kind of attraction.
Sensual.
Yeah.
But is that not love?
Yeah, sure.
I mean, is that not genuine? I mean, I think we have in one place the erotic love as something evil and because of the way that it's often portrayed.
Oh.
But is it actually
Well, no, I mean, God made us that way. Otherwise, I didn't end up marrying my wife because I just had this sort of dispassionate thing about, well, I guess she needs some love. No, we need that.
Is that genuine?
Yeah.
I know that's not what Paul's talking about right here.
But the interesting thing is, but when he's talking about the Christian community, that we might experience some forms of erotic, that not necessarily sexual, but I mean the sense that we together enjoy stuff and we can have such a good time, we get together and we sing these songs together, we harmonize, and oh, I love that. I love to get together with some folks who harmonize well together, and it's a very pleasurable thing, and I feel so good with them doing that, right? But that's not what makes the community. That's sort of, and it's all, not Luther, but getting mixed up with Luther and Bonhoeffer all the time. Bonhoeffer says that's really even a temptation, because that's not what makes you community. You got to be a little wary of thinking that, yeah, we're such good brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's not based upon that thing of, well, we enjoy doing these particular things together. I like you. I enjoy your personality. We share some common interests. I don't think Bonhoeffer's saying, don't ever appreciate those things. He's just saying, that's not what makes the community. The community is the love of Christ, and that works with people you don't really have much in common with.
But I would say that Paul could mean here that let your eros love be genuine.
Okay.
Let your filial love be genuine. Let your agape love be genuine. Hate what is evil about the kind of love that is not genuine, whether it's right. Eros, whether it is filial, whether right. it is agape.
Right. Well, I think that's a good point. Because just so we don't get entirely, there's so many phrases here, but we don't get stuck on just this one. He does give us some other words about love working in the community. In fact, love one another with mutual affection. That's the translation I have in the NRSV. The word is, was it just Philadelphia? No, that's the love part. So he's got the Philadelphia part, you know, brotherly love, friendship love. And then he says, love one another with, and he calls it, let's see, just for a few to look at Greek. I think that's it. Philostorge. And that's putting together two words for love. And I think it's like the only time it exists in the New Testament. So we got that philia again, that friendship, but it's put together with storge, which as I understand it from classical Greek, that's the love that has this kind of a natural affection within a family. There's at least family supposed to have that, right? Mother's love, right? So the mother, God made us that way, so that the mother bears a child and has an affection. You don't leave this child alone. They need comforting and caressing and of course being fed and all that. So it's a natural, familial, and a mother is kind of the key image of that love. So he puts the two together, and it's like he's saying, by the way, this is also the love philia. Remember when, in the end of John's Gospel, when Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, do you love me? And he starts off, John does, he starts off with the verb agapao, agape love. And then Peter's having trouble with this, isn't he? And then Jesus moves to the philao, the friendship love. So it's like, I guess you could get the idea that agape is the key ingredient, because after all, we are a community in Christ. But we can't be Christ. We can't love fully with that kind of love. But we can get this sense of friendship. And then it seems like Paul is suggesting that we move into where it becomes a natural affection. That's, you know, I'm wondering something like that. Things about growing up as a pastor's kid maybe is they get a little bit more attention maybe than some other kids do. Some of that's good, some of it's bad. Anyway, and our kids, like one time when we were on that long vacation where we ended up at this Presbyterian church in Denver on the way back, and we were gone for a long time, and they were just missing all of their church folks. When are we gonna get to be with them? And it was just this craving to be with the people who, babysat them and they communed with and everything else. They had this affection for these folks. And of course, when we moved after 10 years there, they were not very happy, you know.
I've heard the definition of community as a group of people who are associated for purposes that are to themselves apparent. But in agape, this has to be revealed, doesn't it? And an agape community is different from a phileo community,
right,
or an eros community.
Yeah,
an eros community can be appreciation of a symphony orchestra.
All right.
The phileo can be somebody who mutually helpful society, but agape community, which is the genius of a congregation, and which is so often forgotten.
Yeah, or not quite grasped or glimpsed.
Not quite grasped, yeah. But it must be held in faith.
I have a quote I'll find later which is kind of Bonhoeffer's hitting on that point, how the Christian community is, in this regard, so different, you know, than all the others, and why, how we exist, why we exist, and everything. But still, it's not. We don't deny. We're not pushing down as if it's bad that to have all these other flavors of love and affection toward one another. And if that helps us, go visit woman who's kind of laid up at home, you know, because we actually are appreciated when we visit her and so forth, you know. And so it's not only for her sake, we also kind of feel some good out of it. I mean, okay, that's the workings of this mutual affection, and why not appreciate it, you know?
Some people stop there with this, that's a friendly community. I'm going to join that congregation for that reason.
Yeah, but see, we just had a reading just a little while ago from James, where you know the wealthy guy comes in and you say, "Oh, look at it! We wanted you to sit right up here and all this stuff." And then in comes the poor smelly guy, and sit over in the corner, why don't you? That's not agape at work. You know? There's not something that would immediately attract us to this fellow in rags and smells and stuff, and that's not what makes us community. So we would be reaching out to that person at least as much as anyone else.
Is agape possible without storge and phileo being
present? Yeah, that's a good question.
Can we ignore storge,
yeah,
when we work at agape?
That's a good question, because I don't know if we're made that way.
I don't think we are. Or we have to work all harder.
There might be some people that have, you know, you wonder about, you know, who knows, but you wonder about some of the saints, you know, and people already call Mother Teresa a saint, you know, and so.
But I think she had a lot of story.
Yeah. She had a motherly love there, yeah. There's all these all these other characterizations. And of course, I don't think he's being trying to make a complete list out of it, but he's giving a picture of the character of the community. And in fact, it's interesting, isn't it? He says, "Let love be genuine." And then immediately he says, "Hate what is evil." hold fast or cling to, get glued to what is good. And I thought of what happens at the big, not the beginning of the baptism service, but just right before you're going to do the baptizing. There's a no and a yes. That the baptized or the parents
are to renounce the devil.
Renounce
works and ways.
Renounce evil. Yeah. Renounce evil. The devil all his works and empty promises and everything. And then what do you say yes to?
Do you believe
in God the Father Almighty? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? So there's a no and a yes, and it's very clear, and it's even more clear. I guess it was Dan Erlander who I heard talk about these things, and then I went and got books about it to read about it, you know, and how in the early church they would, in their renunciation, they would actually spit. They would face west, which of course is setting the sun, the image of darkness and everything. But of course, for most of those Christians too, it was also facing Rome. And if they would renounce evil and everything, and then they really, hockaloo-y, I guess, you know, they just spit, because just shows you, it's all, every culture, isn't it? You're just disgusting. And then face east, rising the sun, which actually literally was rising, and then I guess as they entered the water, oftentimes, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, crazy. And then dunk, you know, get in the water. And so the no and yes, a very definite no and yes, which is maybe not so clear-cut in our culture anymore, is it? Because it's so easy to be a member of a church. It's not all that clear what I'm leaving behind. Anyway, just wanted to mention that. And I'm going to have you guys discuss. I got a few questions on the board. I'll mention them here. How have we experienced genuine love in the community of Christ? What might we do when we don't feel loving to someone? You know, we just say, well, too bad. I guess I just don't feel loving to that person. How does mutual affection support the community in Christ? And then, of course, our ministry and mission. And you and your group can, if you like, pick some of those characterizations. Maybe you want to share something about prayer. Or what else? About rejoicing in hope, about giving, sharing needs of the saints, about hospitality, which, by the way, I didn't know this before. Hospitality is another love word. I didn't know that. In Greek, it's love of strangers. So it's the alien. You love the one that is alien to you. So let's break in those five-person or approximately five people groups, and I'll call you back after a while. I want to read. I think it kind of illuminates in a way. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm sure you've heard this, and it's prayer. It's a prayer you may have heard used at confirmation time, you know, affirmation of baptism. Anyway, it's a very wonderful prayer. I'm just going to start at verse 16, chapter 3. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And that's the agape. As you're being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints, notice that context, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I didn't even know there were four dimensions. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's wonderful language. And
what was that?
As Ephesians 3 actually begins about verse,
16. Well, I began at verse 16, but the prayer begins before that.
14, yeah, I bow my knees. No. And, you know, so there's a recognition there that this love is something we can't really comprehend. It's beyond our knowing. Yet what happens is that it's become somehow in us, right? God at work in us. And then I like that language of being rooted and grounded somehow. And remember the context, with all the saints. We start sort of growing in this love. There's some kind of...
Organic,
thank you. Yeah. I mentioned that there was a quote about how Christian community differs. Actually, I didn't get a big quote. This was what I preached during the Lenten season out of Bonhoeffer's Life Together. He says that Christian community is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Christian community differs from all other communities. And then I didn't have a bunch of quotes. I just kind of summed up some things he says about other forms of human fellowship, because, of course, the reigning supreme principle, I guess you could say, is Jesus and the gospel. See, and that makes it altogether different. The word of God is absolute. That's the ultimate authority. You know, that's what Lutherans confess, right? I guess that's why we don't have a pope. I mean, the gospel is the ultimate authority, and we all have that authority. Whether pastor or bishop or whatever. All human power, honor, achievement, and the like are surrendered to the Holy Spirit so that the self is dead. In fact, then I refer to Martin Luther in terms of this distinction of Christian community. He said that in Christ, for the sake of his gospel, the Christian will even go to hell for the sake of the salvation of a brother or sister in Christ.
Sounds Presbyterian to me.
You see, but that's how strong this love is to become. That I, if it would somehow save you, I mean, this is kind of theoretical, I would even go to hell. But that's the image of just totally giving up yourself. So in the Christian community, not only is the self dead, but all the human ideals and the glories of Christian fellowship. And, oh, we're just a wonderful community. And we start patting ourselves on the back. And we're the friendly church, you know. Right? All human ideas of love, spirituality, joy, celebration, they're dead. And so Bonhoeffer in Life Together says, under the word of God, the Christian community welcomes failure, welcomes weakness. Brokenness, suffering, problems, troubles. And in fact, he says, this is a quote, the exclusion of the weak and insignificant, the seemingly useless people from a Christian community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. In the poor brother or sister, Christ is knocking at the door. I had something I want to sing together 370 out of the LBW. But if Maggie, that was on my list, I wanted to sing for you one you may not have heard yet. It's 703 in the blue book. I didn't go get it today. I want to just let you hear it. Yeah, I have it up there. The science having a good... lyrics, I think it's a very handsome song. I just wanted to sing it for you. Thank you.
peoples used to gather in the name of Christ to sup. Then with thanks to God the giver, break the bread and bless the cup.
Turn to 370, which is also nice, and I know it's a favorite. In fact, let's stand and sing it together. Blessed be the tie that binds.
Thank you.